God. In order to live in the reality of the kingdom, we need to have a living with these two aspects, the aspect of life and the aspect of service. And this is a matter presented to us in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, which is concerning the manifestation of the kingdom. So we are not just talking about the matter of life in a general way, or the matter of service in this general way, but particularly in view of the kingdom. This is the word presented to us by the Lord in Matthew 24 and 25 as the manifestation of the kingdom, which is for those who live in the reality of the kingdom today, then they will be ushered into the manifestation of the kingdom. So, and is in this background that in this setting of the speaking concerning the manifestation of the kingdom, we are given this word regarding our need to be watchful and also our need to be faithful. These two matters are basic to every Christian's life, because as a believer, we have at least such a dual status. On the one hand, we are virgins who have been espoused, betrothed to the Lord. So we need to love Him, we need to gain Him in life, and also we have a status of being His slave, which requires us to serve Him in faithfulness. So each one of us, as a believer, we have these two statuses, one of life and one of service. We cannot have one without the other. In my observation, it's very easy for believers either to focus on one over the other. It's very easy to become unbalanced. Some may prefer to love the Lord, to gain the Lord as life. They focus on that, but they did not pay adequate attention to the matter of their service. And likewise, they are also believers who are very fervent and zealous and diligent in serving the Lord, doing many things for the Lord, but yet neglected this aspect of life. And here in Matthew 24 and 25, these two aspects are brought together, showing that we as believers, we need to have both. It's not up to you to choose which aspect you prefer, which aspect you like. As a believer, we must be both watchful in life and also faithful in our service. And this is not a matter of 50-50 in the sense that, well, okay, I take care of life, I have morning revival, I read the word, I pray, now it's time for me to do the work. It's not in that way. Rather, that as we are pursuing the Lord, loving the Lord, gaining the Lord, growing in Him, we are also conscious that whatever all the the experience of life we have with the Lord are not for life itself. It's for a service. Life is for the service. Life is so that we can minister to others, minister Christ to others. Life is not for us to become someone to be appreciated. Life is not for life. Life is for service. But at the same time, the service is not for service. The service must be full of life, based on life and in life. That's why I chose the hymns we sang this afternoon. Life and service, they need to be blended together. We need to see we have the two aspects, the dual status of a believer, but these two aspects are not separate aspects. They need to be blended together. So even as we are seeking to gain the Lord in life, we must be conscious that whatever we are gaining of the Lord in life is for service, is for us to minister Him to others. And then as we are exercising to serve, to carry a work, it should not be absent of life, but it should be out of life, in life, by life, and with life. This is the kind of living that is needed for us to be in the reality of the kingdom. So, we can come to this outline. The first point, for life, we need oil, the Spirit of God, even His filling, that we may be enabled to live the virgin life for the Lord's testimony. Here, of course, in the New Testament shows us many different ways for us to gain the Lord as life. But here in Matthew 24 and 25, we are particularly shown the aspect of life, particularly typified by the oil. The Spirit of God. We need to gain life as the Spirit. We need to be like the virgins that are mentioned in Matthew 25, having the oil not only in their lamps, but also in the vessel. For us to gain the Lord as life, we must pay attention to the matter of the Spirit. That life-giving Spirit is the oil today. We need to buy the oil. We need to gain the oil. If we want to be watchful in life, we must be filled with this life as the Spirit. Who is the Spirit today? You know, in Matthew 24, the Lord talked about prophesying of the consummation of the age. That what will happen, that at the consummation of the age, it will be like the time of Noah. People will be living, eating, drinking, marrying, and given to marriage. And that we need to be watchful. And two men working in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So we need to watch, therefore, because we don't know when the Lord may come. So after speaking that in chapter 24, as a kind of prophecy, and a kind of warning. Then in chapter 25, the Lord gave us a parable to show us the way for us to be watchful, for us to be ready. And the parable was of the 10 virgins, the 5 prudent virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. And the matter is, with this parable of the virgin, the emphasis there is in the matter of the oil. Who has the oil? Who has enough oil? This is the way for us to be watchful, for us to be ready, as prophesied by the Lord in chapter 24. So we need to be impressed that this matter of life here is presented to us as oil, as the Spirit that we need to be filled with, that we need to buy and be filled with, so that we can be enabled to live the virgin life for the Lord's testimony. A says, this is verse 1 of Matthew 25, at that time the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 1. The virgins signify the believers viewed from the aspect of life. Dear brothers, we are all virgins. We are all virgins who have been espoused to Christ. We are to be Christ's counterpart, His bride. So we are likened here to be His virgins, espoused to Him, to love Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him. Number 2, believers who are the kingdom people are like chaste virgins, bearing the Lord's testimony, the lamp, in the dark age, and going out of the world to meet the Lord. For this they need not only the indwelling, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit. I hope you would be impressed by this parable the Lord used to illustrate how we need to be prepared, how we need to be watchful at the consummation of the age, at the coming of the kingdom, and for the king, at the manifestation of the kingdom, that these virgins, they are the kingdom people. They were bearing the Lord's testimony. They were carrying the lamp. The lamp here signifies the Lord's testimony to be carried in the dark age. Don't you have a sense today's age is the darkest ever? It is the darkest age. It is just before the dawn, I believe. We are living in the darkest hour. In this dark age, the Lord needs a bright testimony. In this dark area of Europe, the Lord needs a bright testimony. The Lord needs the virgins to carry the lamp as His testimony, to shine, to testify to Him, for Him, to express Him. The lamp here is very important, signifying the Lord's need of His testimony in a time like we are in today. And we are going out of the world to meet the Lord. And the need is, we need not only the indwelling Spirit, we need the infilling of the Spirit. Amen. Oh, brothers, we need the Spirit. Amen. We need the Spirit to fill us. Europe needs the Spirit. In such a place, such an area, full of tradition, full of worldliness, in such an area, the desperate need is not just some kind of another religious movement. What it needs is a reviving Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, the burning Spirit. This is the oil that is needed today. Number 3 says, the lamps signify the spirit of the believers, which contains the Spirit of God as the oil. The lamp also has another significance. According to Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. So The lamp, on the one hand, signifies the testimony that we are bearing, and it also signifies our human spirit. Our human spirit is the lamp of Jehovah, containing the oil, which is the Spirit of God, burning in our spirit. His Spirit burning in our spirit. This is what the lamp is signifying. Little A says, the believers shine forth the light of the Spirit of God from within their spirit. In order for the divine light to shine into man's inward parts, God's Spirit, as the oil, must soak, mingle with man's spirit as the wick, and burn together with man's spirit. I really like this. That here, again, dear brothers, we have to focus ourselves on the matter of the mingled spirit. The two spirit, the divine spirit in our human spirit, is the essence of the whole New Testament. It's the whole essence of God's economy. It's His Spirit in our spirit. His Spirit as the oil, our spirit is the lamp, and His Spirit is burning within us, and our spirit, our human spirit, is likened to the wick, soaked, saturated with the oil, burning together. It's not just His Spirit burning, but our spirit burning together with Him in such a mingling way. So His Spirit not only is indwelling us, His Spirit is filling us, saturating us in such a mingled way, right? His Spirit and our spirit mingle together, burning together to bear this testimony. Little B says, thus the believers become the light of the world and shine as a lamp in the darkness of this age, bearing the testimony of the Lord for the glorification of God. Then number four, the prudent virgins took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So these ten virgins, they all have lamps. They all regenerated. They have the Spirit of God dwelling in their spirit. But the prudent virgins, they have oil also in the vessel. They have an extra portion of oil. The foolish virgins, they have oil in the lamps. Once that oil burned off, that was it. That's it. They ran out. While the bridegroom delays, the burning, the lamps burn out, no more oil. They were not prepared for the longer delay of the Lord's coming. Well, indeed, even though on the one hand we realize, we sense the Lord's coming is closer than ever before. But on the other hand, no one really knows. No one can tell how much longer, how close it can be. Whether it's 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years. It will be foolish for anyone trying to say on what year, what date, what month. Some are trying to predict. You are the most foolish man. Even the Son does not know. Only the Father knows when He will come. So however long the Lord wants to delay, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to have the extra portion of oil, not only in our lamps, but also in our vessel. What is a vessel? Little A says, man is a vessel made for God. According to Romans, we are vessels unto honor. We are vessels unto glory. And man's personality is in his soul. Hence, vessels in Matthew 25:4, verse 4, signifies the souls of the believers. So, the vessel refers to who we are, which is represented by our soul, with our mind, emotion, and will. This is this is our being, where our human being is. So here, as a vessel, do we have oil in our soul? Do we have the Spirit in our soul? Point B says, the five prudent virgins not only have oil in their lamps, but also take oil in their vessels. That they have oil in their lamps signifies that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in their spirit. That is the situation with all genuine believers. They have the Spirit of God in their spirit. And that they take oil in their vessel signifies that they have the Spirit of God filling and saturating their souls. The prudent virgins, they take the oil not only in their lamps, but also in their vessel, in their soul, in the parts of all the inward parts of their being, their mind, emotion, and will. How much spirit is there in your mind, in the way you think? You analyze things. You consider things. In your emotion, the things, how you exercise your love, your hate, or hatred. How much of the spirit is in there? And in the way of your making decision, your will, how much of the spirit is in there? We are persons who live in our soul from morning to evening. Every day we are in these three parts of ours, in our mind, thinking, considering, planning, and in our emotion, reacting, whether we hate or love, depending on, it's according to our preference. And we make decisions according to our disposition. How much have we allowed the Spirit to penetrate into our mind, our will, our emotion? How much is the throne, has any place in our soul? In order for the oil to be there in the vessel, we need the Spirit to penetrate, to spread from our spirit to the various parts of our soul. Point C says, the way, the word, buy, in Matthew 25:9 indicates that a price must be paid. Whereas the bridegroom tarries and delayed his coming. So the oil in the lamps of the foolish virgins ran out. So they asked the prudent virgins to share their oil with them. Well, the prudent virgins told them, sorry, we cannot share with you. You should go to buy for yourself. Well, the oil, you can share a lot of things. You can share your jacket with your neighbor, your fellow brother when he is cold, but your brother cannot share their oil with you, their spirit with you. You have to gain it yourself. So while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom came. And then the ready ones, the prudent ones, they were ushered into the wedding feast and the door was closed. They missed that timing. The point here is about the oil needs to be bought, needs to be purchased. It cannot be shared. It cannot be freely given. It has to be bought. You have to go to the sellers to buy the oil. So the word buy here implies paying the price. We know salvation is free. When you believe in the Lord, you are eternally saved. You don't have to do anything. But to gain the kingdom as a reward, that involves a price. You have to pay the price. Otherwise, you will not be able to partake of the kingdom. inherit the kingdom as a reward. So having the filling of the Holy Spirit is at a cost, such as giving up the world, dealing with the self, loving the Lord above all, and counting all things lost for Christ. If we do not pay the price today, we will have to pay it after we are resurrected. So, it's just like the Lord's word to the church in Laodicea, charging them, admonishing them, they need to buy of Him, right? To buy the gold, to buy the eye salve, to buy the garment to cover their nakedness. They need to buy. For the church in the degraded church, fallen church, to be recovered, they need to buy, pay some price, to buy the gold, the eye salve, and the garment to cover their nakedness. In the same way here, during this, for this time of, at the consummation of this age, to gain the oil requires us to pay a price. There's some burden here regarding the matter of the price, paying the price. I don't know so much about Europe, but here surely in America, in U.S., you know, we like things that are quick and easy. You know, that we can get it quick, we can get it easy. We don't have to do all that much. The food has to be quick. Money has to come quickly and has to come in the least effort. That's the kind of society we are in now. But here, yes, salvation, you have gotten it for free. We have freely received eternal life. But then, to gain the kingdom as a reward, the Lord wants us to pay a price. What have, this paying of the price means what? Means how much have you sacrificed? How much have you as a kind of have you put out and laid down? This is something that is against our natural man. We like something easy. We like something quick. But here, to pay a price requires us to lay down. Even all the matters touched in the last message, Minoru, these keys, we need to lock up the gates. We need to deny the self, to lose the soul. All these are against what we are, natural man. We need to be willing to pay the price to buy the oil. Our urgent need is to gain more of the Spirit as the consummation of the process triune God, to live a life of having an extra portion of the Spirit to saturate our entire being. You know, here in the reference verses here in Daniel chapter 5 is with King Belshazzar, who, you know, as he was celebrating, eating and drinking and indulging in his lust and enjoying himself, even using all the vessels in God's temple for his drinking. Then a hand appeared and wrote some letters on the wall. Well, one of the letters written on the wall is Tekel, T-E-K-E-L, which means you have been weighed in the scales and found to be lacking. This was the writing on the wall. King Belshazzar, you are enjoying yourself. You are a king. You have everything. You are indulging. As you are in the peak of your enjoyment, you have been put on a scale. You have been found wanting. You have been found lacking. You don't weigh that much. Outwardly, you are very, very rich. Outwardly, you have everything. But in my scale, you weigh very little. I'm concerned that also, as we are being weighed before God, how much do we weigh? I don't mean your poundage, your spiritual weight. How much oil do you have? You know, in the last point, we have the reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul tells us that one day we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will appear. We all have to answer to the Lord what we have done in our body, how we carry out our Christian life, how we carry out our Christian service. So that is not attending a love feast. That is to be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will be weighed before Him in the heavenly scale. God is going to weigh how much Christ have we gained. How much spirit have we bought? Have we gained? So for this, we have no other way. We need to buy. We need to pay the price to gain the oil. Praise the Lord, brothers. There is still time. There is still time. The Lord still, His coming is still delayed. There is still time for us to buy the oil. Don't wait till that day. Don't think that, well, I can get by. And maybe when the Lord comes, He will just forget about it. No. You don't buy it today, you still have to buy it next age. And the price will be much, much higher. So why not buy it today? To buy the oil. You know, concerning this matter of paying the price, I once read something by Brother Lee. It was very enlightening. And it's from the book concerning how to be useful to the Lord. And there's a chapter concerning paying the price. And then in the beginning of the message, he says, the paying of the price should go on all the time in our ordinary daily life. We should not think that I'm paying the price to come to a full-time training. Paying the price to come to the ITERO, paying the price to attend the conferences. I can, listen to the messages. I can enjoy the Lord. I can receive more of the Lord speaking. Well, you consider paying the price only referring to some particular situation, some more formal environment. But he says the real paying of the price is in all our daily situation. Even when you go to sightseeing, where some will be going to sightseeing to go to different places, even in your going to sightseeing, you'll be paying the price there. Paying the price to gain the Lord. If you cannot pay the price, and when you are engaged in all the ordinary daily affairs, the kind of price you pay in the formal situation is not genuine. It's not real. You don't just pay the price when you come to the full-time training or to some elders training. You pay the price every day in every situation. To gain the Lord. That really is enlightening to me. So we need to be in this mindset. Wherever I may be doing, whether it's a sightseeing, whether I'm just going back to my job, to my office, the mother taking care of the baby, the taking care of the house chores, you are paying the price there. to gain the Lord while you are carrying on all the sundry things. You are there exercising in your spirit to gain the Lord, to buy the oil. What you are buying is not just some knowledge. What you are buying is this very life-giving spirit. Amen. Who is in your spirit. You are allowing him to spread into all the parts of your soul. Okay, we go to point number B. Point B, every day we need to be watchful by paying the price to buy the Spirit as the golden oil, so that we may supply the churches with the Spirit for the testimony of Jesus and be rewarded by the Lord to participate in the marriage dinner of the Lamb. And now, there are 12 sub-points, at least to give you some idea of how you should pay this price, pay the price to buy the oil. Number one, we need to love the Lord above all, amen, having our eyes open to see His supreme preciousness. May all our eyes be enlightened, be open to see how precious, how priceless this Christ is. His inexhaustible value, His supreme preciousness. We need to love Him above all, above our attainment, our possession, our status, even our own health, our own life. To love Him, love the Lord, brothers. Love the Lord. In the midst of all the situations, love the Lord. What does it mean to love the Lord? To honor Him, to give Him the first place, to give Him the preeminence in all things. Then number two, we need to count all things as loss on account of Christ, that we may gain Him, be found in Him, and know Him. Well, the Lord says we need to buy, to pay the price. Paul says that we need to count all things loss. All things, whatever considered profitable to us, gains to us, all things need to be counted as loss. Sometimes we think that, well, to gain the oil, to gain Christ, I need to do a lot of things. I need to have more. Do this and do that. Gain more knowledge to do more for the Lord. Actually, the question is, how much have you lost for Christ? Especially your soul, your desires, your own decision, your own preference. How much have you lost? Paul says he count all things loss. When he put all things next to Christ, all things become loss. Number three says we need to enjoy the Lord in the Word every day, early in the morning, to have a new start each day. Well, this is a little price. Actually, it's not all that much. Every morning, brothers, for you to buy the oil, get up a little bit earlier before you go to work, before you go to school, spend some time to enjoy the Lord in His Word. Call on His name. Pray, read His Word. This is hardly a price, but this is something you have to exercise to yourself, to get into the Word in the morning, to contact the Lord, to enjoy the Lord. And number four, we need to deal with sins thoroughly. This is another price we need to pay. Before you go to contact the Lord in the morning, you need to confess your sins. You say, well, I just get up in the morning. I have not done anything bad yet. What do I have to confess? Well, maybe you had some terrible dreams the night. Or even if you did not, remember, you are sin through and through. You are sin itself by nature. even though you may not have conducted anything terrible, just because you are still here, you are sin in your flesh. Every morning, you have to come to the altar, the bronze altar, the burnt offering altar, to confess your sins, to take Christ as your sin offering. Don't go to the Holy of Holies right away. Don't come to the throne of grace right away. You want to be dropped down from the helicopter to go into the Holy of Holies. The way to the Holy of Holies is through the bronze altar. That's where we have to begin. We cannot escape that. Every morning we have to confess our sins. Every morning I begin here. I begin with the altar and then the laver, and then I enter into the holy place and then to the Holy of Holies. You cannot bypass this matter of dealing with sin. Sometimes we are too loose to let go many of the little sins, little transgressions, little offenses, and let it be, and you think the Lord will not care for that. As long as I enjoy Him, He will look over that. No. This is why the altar is placed right at the front of the tabernacle. You cannot get in until you pass through this altar. Then number five, we need to abide in the fellowship with the Lord daily and hourly. This requires a price for you to be exercised in your spirit, to remain in the fellowship, constant fellowship with the Lord. We need to redeem our time and spend our energy to be saturated and soaked with God's holy word. This is more than just reading the holy word for morning revival, in the morning revival time. This is to spend some more substantial time to be saturated and soaked with God's holy word. At least half an hour, if possible, to an hour, for you to spend time in the word, in the ministry, for you to be constituted with the word, with the riches of the word. Then number seven, we need to be watchful, on the alert for our prayer life, redeeming our time to pray. So along with reading of the word, we need time to pray. As we have been touching this in the past few messages, how important it is for us to pray. In our kingdom life, in living in the reality of the kingdom, we need to have much, much prayer, especially fighting prayer. In this in the prayer in ascension, the prayer in dealing with the enemy. Then number eight, we need to redeem the time in these evil days to be filled in spirit by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by giving thanks to the Lord at all times for all things, and by being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So even we need to pay the price in practicing speaking to one another. Whether we are shy by nature, whether we are outgoing by nature, it doesn't matter. We have to go against ourselves, be exercised to speak to one another, right? So like in this training or in your regular church life, we have to develop this habit to speak for the Lord, speak to one another, to minister Christ to one another, and giving thanks to the Lord, and also be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Number nine, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by speaking corrupt, rotten, noxious, offensive, and worthless words. Instead, we should speak words of grace to give grace to those who hear. Even in our speech, we need to pay the price. Pay the price to go against our loose self. Sometimes I notice, brothers, we speak too loosely about certain brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. We pass on our criticism, we pass on our judgment. Sometimes we just express some obnoxious words, just meaningless words, all these require us to pay the price to cut them out, cut them off. That we will learn to speak great words of grace to one another. Number 10, we should not quench the Spirit. Instead, we should always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. For me, for all of us. Amen. We should not quench the Spirit. Instead, I read that. Number 11, we need to live, act, behave, do things, and have our being according to the mingled Spirit. Don't think to live in the Spirit is that easy. We need to exercise, pay the price. Denying the self. Denying, losing your soul life. I love one time, I think one expression Brother Lee used to express what the Spirit is. The Spirit is the remainder after we deny ourselves, something still remains. That remainder is the Spirit. So we need to pay the price to let go of ourselves, of our soul life, of our soulish pleasures. So whatever remains after we deny ourselves, that is the Spirit. Okay, and number 12, we need to be filled with the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as the supply of the body of Christ to live Christ for His magnification. Well, these 12 points, at least as a start, they are not exhaustive, but these are the, at least to help you to have a start, how to pay the price, to pursue the Lord, to gain the oil. Now we come to the second Roman numeral. For service, for work, we need the talent, the spiritual gift, that we may be equipped as a good slave to accomplish what the Lord intends to accomplish. Well, in chapter 24 of Matthew, the Lord, in prophesying about the consummation of the age, not only He warned about the matter of being watchful, He also warned about that we need to be the faithful slave to give food to God's household at the right time. And then in chapter 25, He showed us the way to have such a faithful service by this parable of the slaves, presented in Matthew 25. Now, point A says, the kingdom of the heavens is like a man going abroad who called his own slaves and delivered to them his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And he went abroad. Number 1, slaves signify believers viewed from the aspect of service. Brothers, aren't we slaves? Amen? Don't say, well, I'm an elder. I'm a co-worker. No, you are a slave. I am a slave. Don't think this is not the leaders' conference, the leaders' training. This is a slave's training. We are slaves. Number 2 says, his possessions signifies the church with all the believers who constitute God's household. The master delivered to these slaves his possessions. Now his possessions include the church, the believers. All these belong to God. And He gave them to us, for us to take care of. Then, beside that, number 3 says, talents. He gave also talents to these slaves. Talents here signify spiritual gifts. The filling of the Spirit in life enables us to use the spiritual gift in service, the work. And the spiritual gift in service matches the filling of the Spirit in life, that we may be a perfect member of Christ. I hope you would underline this sentence. This is a very important. We say that in the context of the consummation of the age, to bring in the kingdom, we are shown to be watchful. We need to be like the virgins to have oil, to gain the extra portion of the Spirit. We need to be those who are filled with the Spirit, saturated with the Spirit. And also now for our service, we need to be faithful. In what way? Not just to be busy, to be occupied, to be diligent. Here in this parable, these slaves were given the possession on the one hand. These are the things the master wants them to take care of. And along with that, they were given talents. These are the spiritual gifts. What does it mean by spiritual gifts? These are the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit to be your ability. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says that having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. The grace here refers to our enjoyment of Christ, right? The more we enjoy Christ, the more gifts will be given to us. The gifts will be given according to how much you enjoy Christ. The more you enjoy Christ, as you are serving the saints, as you are serving the church, you're full of enjoyment, and in that enjoyment, more gifts will be given to you. And these gifts are the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit to become your ability to serve the saints. You know, sister verse to this is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, which says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So here, this verse tells us the other way, that the grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that depending on your ability, the spiritual ability, more grace will be given to you. But then in Romans 12, we are told that the more you enjoy grace, more gift will be given to you. Dear brothers, this matter of gift may have been, I would say, misapplied by many Christians, thinking this is just, you know, whether to the Pentecostal Christians, the gift is their ability, they are speaking in tongues, to conduct healing, they have certain ability to do some miraculous things. These are the gifts. Actually, the gift here mentioned is the Spirit becoming your ability. The Spirit, the spiritual gift needed for the building up of the church. For the church to be built up, there needs to be many gifts. Not just your kind of a natural talent. You are very eloquent in your speaking, and you are very capable in your management and to take care of things. Well, this may be all natural, but we are not talking about your natural ability, your natural talent. We are talking about the spiritual gifts. The gift that is by your enjoying Christ as the Spirit increasing in you to give you that ability. You know, say, like, take Brother Witness Lee, for example. Brother Lee was not a very eloquent person. I won't consider him as a very eloquent person. But he has the gift, the spiritual gift, in ministering the Lord's word. Not by eloquence, but by that spiritual gift that he has. He, as he ministered the word, not to minister his eloquence to people, but to minister the Spirit to people. So, I think in the past we have some, you know, negative impression about gifts. We downplay the matter of gifts according to the view of Christianity. But properly speaking, for the building up of the church, we all need to aspire the proper spiritual gifts. The gifts that is out of our enjoyment of the Spirit Himself, to become our ability to serve the Lord, to serve the body. And this sentence I mentioned is important. The filling of the Spirit in life enables us to use the spiritual gift in service. If we don't know, if we are not filled in our spirit with the Spirit, your service is merely some kind of a natural work. Doing things for the Lord has no spiritual value. So we must be those who are filled and saturated with the Spirit so that our spiritual gift can be properly carried out. So the following sentence says, the spiritual gift in service matches the filling of the Spirit in life. Then we will be a perfect member of Christ. So again, yes. Through this sentence, that these two matters are put together, our being filled with the Spirit in life must be matched with our service with the spiritual gift for the building up of the church. Then number four, the joy of your master signifies the enjoyment of the Lord in the coming kingdom as a reward for our faithful service to Him. This refers to the inward satisfaction, not to the outward position. To participate in the Lord's joy is the greatest reward, better than the glory and position in the coming kingdom. We long to see the Lord's joy be made full. Right? This is what we are ambitious for, that the Lord be happy, that He is full of joy, as we are here waiting for Him, watching for Him, and we are here being filled with His Spirit and serving Him with our spiritual gift, the Lord's joy. He will say that we will be ushered into His joy, to share His joy together. The number five, in this age, we must use the Lord's gift to save people and to minister His riches to them. Okay, now the following points present to us different aspects of our service. Our inward motive for serving the Lord is our love for Him. We serve the Lord not because of duty, not because of demand. We serve the Lord because of our love for Him. Remember, in John chapter 21, the Lord did not just tell Peter at the seashore, Peter, go to feed my lamb, go to shepherd my sheep. No, He came to him by asking him a question, do you love me? He didn't just ask him to do this and that. He asked him, do you love me? Everything that we do for the Lord must be out of our love for Him. C says, our serving the Lord should always proceed out from Him as the source of blessing, and through Him as the means and the power, and be unto Him for His glory. Nothing for ourselves, nothing by ourselves, nothing out of ourselves. Whatever we may be doing, whether it's preaching the gospel, visiting a dormant saint, shepherding some weak ones, everything must be out from Him, through Him and unto Him. It was very touching. The other day, I was just reading something about concerning the shepherding. I think Brother Watchman Nee was giving a testimony about, you know, how we need to shepherd according to God. And he said one time there was a believer who got into some accident, and he realized he needed to go to see him because he was a leading one, so he had the obligation, he should do this. Here is someone in a desperate situation. So he went. And then as he was going, something within him was bothering him. He said there was a kind of sense of death in him. There was just something just came down. He didn't understand why. He was there trying to fulfill his duty as a leading one, to do what is necessary, to do what is proper. But then within him, he realized, I was doing this out of myself, because I considered, this is my position, this is my duty. But he never contacted the Lord. Even in our shepherding of others, everything has to be done out from him, and through him, and unto him. That was really touching to me. Then point D, we need to serve the Lord with our whole being according to the counsel of God, which is His will, the counsel of His will, and be coordinating with the members of the body. So whatever our service must be in line with God's will. It doesn't mean that everything we do are right dead center in according to God's will. We have to contact the Lord. We have to seek His counsel, the counsel of His will, in whatever we do for Him. And also, we need to carry out our service in coordination with the body. Don't do things independently. Don't do things individualistically. There is a tendency, brothers, especially for some who are somewhat gifted, somewhat capable. You know how to do this work. You've been doing this for the last 30 years. You know what to do. You don't need others to coordinate with you. You don't hardly even need to contact the Lord that much. You know exactly what to do. This is our danger. Actually, the longer we serve the Lord, there is a danger before us. We become so accustomed, we become so experienced, that we don't need the Lord that much. We don't need His counsel. We don't need the body. You become an independent worker, independent elder. That's why in the churches, it's an eldership of brothers coordinating together, fellowshipping together. Never make a decision out of yourself only, by yourself only. Submit yourself to all the fellow elders around you. Same thing with the work. The workers need to be blended together, need to coordinate together. Having no trust in oneself, that we learn to carry out the Lord's work, the Lord's service, in a coordinating way. Point E, we need to see the Lord's gift to build up the church by serving others with Christ and ministering Christ as grace to them. You know, these days in the U.S., we have been quite burdened about the matter of shepherding. Shepherding. You know, before Brother Lee left us, he pointed out these three matters. The matter of us arriving at the high peak of the divine revelation, and also our practice to live the God-man life, and lastly, to practice shepherding according to God. These are the three elements, three parts that will bring in the new revival. I believe to a great extent, we all have been brought in to the highest peak of the divine revelation, and to some degree, to live a God-man life. But corporately speaking, we are in great need in this matter of shepherding according to God, according to God's nature, according to God's ways, according to God's glory, according to God's desire. This is what it means by shepherding according to God. We are at this stage. We feel in the recovery, there is such an urgent need for us to be brought in to this kind of shepherding. Shepherding according to God. And this shepherding is so all-inclusive. It covers from preaching the gospel to even taking care of the ones serving with you. It's shepherding all the way through. Number one says, we need to serve as the laboring priests of the gospel of God, saving sinners to offer them to God as acceptable sacrifices and eventually present them full grown in Christ. So we need to shepherd people by preaching the gospel to them. We need to supply others with Christ as their spiritual food at the proper time. We need to speak Christ to all kinds of people daily, in season and out of season. We need to desperately endeavor to build up a habit of speaking in any meeting. Well, we speak not because you can speak or you like to speak. You speak because you want to minister Christ to others. You want to shepherd the saints. We encourage every Lord's Day to have a prophesying time to allow the saints to speak, not to show forth how much you have seen, how much you have known. You speak because you want to shepherd the saints. Even when you don't speak that well, when you don't speak that perfectly, that is okay. You are speaking for the Lord to shepherd the saints. Even in your stuttering speech, right? But you just speak something, even in a stuttering way. Actually, I enjoy that very much, some stuttering speaking. Because there's something from the heart. That's speaking, not because of eloquence, of beautiful speech, but just from the heart, ministering something of Christ to nourish the saints. It's not bad to have this intention. Every meeting you come to, Lord, I want to speak something for you there. Whether is that perfect or eloquent, doesn't matter. I want to speak something, allow you to flow out to be ministered to the saints. This is shepherding. We need to care for the people with the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and to do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. Everything that we do for the Lord must be out of love, must be with love and in love. Love is the most excellent way. Number four says, we should not mistreat our fellow believers by criticizing, judging, or exposing them. Instead, we should admonish the disorderly, console the faint-hearted, the little-souled, sustain those who are weak in spirit, soul, or body, or are weak in faith, and be long-suffering toward all. Well, in Matthew 24, the Lord, they point out, there are some slaves. They beat the fellow slaves. They mistreat the fellow slaves. Was it too much for the Lord to describe that way? Not at all. I'm afraid among some of us, some places, among some of you brothers, you may beat your fellow brothers. Beat what? Not with a stick, but beat with your words. To condemn, to criticize, to judge. So often, coordination end up in a kind of a quarrel, a kind of a debate, argument. There is a kind of a mistreatment toward your fellow slave. We need to learn to honor one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. So even this matter of taking heed of not to mistreat our fellow members is part of our service, our faithful service to the Lord. The number five, through any involvement in the world, we render the Lord's gift useless, letting it be lie waste under the cloak of certain earthly excuses. So we also need to beware of all the distraction, all the substitution that Satan wants to bring in by all the elements of the world to replace your service. All the involvement of the world, especially in today's age, many of the young brothers working, in the your high-tech or high-demand work, and you are developing your career and your family and all these matters, that is very easy for the world to come in to displace your service to the Lord. We need to beware not to allow the involvement of the world to cause our gift to become useless, right? The enemy is subtle. The enemy is subtle. He will use, there's nothing wrong with working hard to be successful, but there is a snare there to occupy you, to replace the time, the energy that you should have to serve the Lord, to serve the church. So, with the one talented slave, he put the one talent under a bushel, right? The bushel for making a living that is not for to bury the talent, to make it useless. So, as we are carrying on to make a living, we need to beware of the involvement of the world. Okay, point F. Our work and labor for the Lord in the gospel are not by our natural life and natural ability, but by the Lord's resurrection life and power. Resurrection is the eternal principle of our service to God. Brothers, can we all read this sentence together? Resurrection. Amen. How about one more time with a more exercised spirit? As we are carrying out our service in faithfulness, don't forget we need to serve in resurrection. Resurrection means to pass through death, right? Pass through death. Number one, the life-giving spirit is the reality of the triune God, the reality of resurrection, and the reality of the body of Christ. Actually, this life-giving spirit is the reality of the kingdom. He is the reality. He is the reality of that resurrection life. All those who know resurrection have given up hope in themselves. They know that they cannot make it. Everything that is of death belongs to us, and everything that is of life belongs to the Lord. So we serve in resurrection. We only deserve to die and to be buried. Here, as we submit ourselves to the death of Christ, now through death, the Lord brings in resurrection. That resurrection, everything of life, belongs to Him. And the reality of that resurrection is just the Spirit Himself. Amen. Right? Again, so that's why not only we need to be filled with the Spirit in life, we need to be filled with the Spirit as our gift, and the Spirit as the reality of resurrection by which we serve. Number three, we must acknowledge that we are nothing. Amen. Let's all read point three together, please. Amen. Continue. Number four. The resurrection of Christ and the life-giving Praise the Lord. He enables us to do what we cannot do in ourselves. He wants us to serve Him not only in faithfulness, in diligence. He wants us to serve Him in resurrection. All right, let's all read point G together. Then we can end. We should. Amen. Let's pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds or so.